right, HGC, how you doing today? Man, it's so good to see you guys in Powell Auditorium. Want to welcome those in Hesperia today. Glad you're joining us. Those at our Apple Valley campus, so glad you're here as well. And those joining online, it's good to see you as well. So we are continuing on in this series in the book of 1 Peter, and we'll kind of complete chapter 4 today. If you have a Bible, would you make your way there and kind of have your notes ready to go, and we'll dive in a moment. One of the things I'm real excited about, that I was on this stage last January talking about some of our directional team HGC Invest initiatives. And each of us, Pastor George, Pastor Kurt, myself, we each have a part of one of those initiatives we're giving primary leadership to. And one of the things about mine is HGC Change, and it's all about the idea, God, how can we be better prepared? How can we be better equipped to connect and engage with the unbelievers in our relational worlds, our 8 to 15? And so within that, I got to share a few things that day that kind of brought that initiative to light. But I haven't been able to share more with you because we've just been waiting for it to come together. And we're so excited for it. Many of you have, maybe in your Bible or somewhere at home, this is an Oikos card. It's got an ability on the back to list the people in your world that you're praying for. And we've kept saying that's really the first steps to being a world changer, is to be someone who makes a list and begins to pray diligently for the people in your world. What we also know, though, is that many of you just don't live in the paper space anymore. You just don't even know what to do with paper. So when it comes to all things digital, we thought, man, how great would it be to have a digital opportunity to have an Oikos card embedded in your phone? And that's what we're ready to share with you today. And it begins by having our HGC app. How many of you didn't even know HGC had an app? Just let me see real quick. Okay, news for you. Now you know. And what I love about this is that you don't have to download something additional or a new thing to do. It's right embedded in our own app. We'll tell you how you can get that link to download that to your phone or other device even before we're done today. But let me show you some screenshots. This is what it looks like. When you open your app now, it's going to have this at the very top, and it's either build, create, or pray for my Oikos. And you'll see that top button there. And what I love about this is that it's just so handy in the everyday use of what you do. Look at the next screen. There's a quick video that is just sharing about how to consider who is in your Oikos, who is in your 8 to 15. And then at the bottom of that same, or the next page, are these five things that we've just been saying literally for decades that you need to list, you need to pray, you need to invest, you need to invite, and you need to be preparing. And so those five things are still very much the reality of what we would want to continue to do. And then the next page, though, what I love on our app, the next one you go to begins to start filling in your Oikos and gives you prompts, people that live underneath your roof, people that you work with, people that are extended family members, people that maybe even you're their client or they're one of your clients, just people that are just you're doing life with on a regular basis. And those prompts are really helpful. But then we get into this space that's even so much better than just a list and this idea of to pray. We're going to give you daily a prayer prompt. And obviously you can pray anything over the people in your Oikos. But sometimes when we're praying, it's just hard to know, God, what would I even pray for this person about today? You'll notice across the top, there's only one name. This is screenshots from Jackson's phone. There's multiple names that'll go all across that. And you can be thoughtful. You'll see those names, see that prompt, and be praying for those folks in your world. And then I really get excited about this last screen, and that is the idea that here there's going to be a sequence of media options for you, like last weekend's message, tangible takeaways, other things that we're developing. And you'd be able to kind of take that and send it to someone that you've just prayed for. As long as they're in a contact in your phone, you can just text them that link or send it via email. And just, hey, you were on my mind today as I was praying for you. Thought this would be a source of encouragement. Thought this would be a place of help. And so all those things are built into, and again, I love it. It's in our app. You don't have to download anything different. There's even a toggle at the top on one of the pages that you can set a reminder. So this morning, I got a reminder again today to be praying for the people in my world. So I'm so excited about this part of our new, this year's initiatives of just having having something so readily available. So if you already have our HDC app, it should be updated to do that. If you don't, would you text the word Oikos, O-I-K-O-S, to 64567. When you do, you'll see a link. If you have a Google phone or device, or if you have an Apple product, it'll take you to those representative app stores, and then you can download our app and be ready to go. So I want to encourage you, this is the way that we really see time and time again, how do people become intentional, involved, and engaged in the lives of people in their oikos? It usually begins by making a list of this particular group of people and beginning to pray for them. So download that, start engaging that. We'd love to hear stories in the future as we walk forward about how that's a helpful tool to you. All right, well, today we dive in and we're going to continue in our series, completing chapter 4. And I've had conversations with you, and some of you said, Todd, I'm suffering through the suffering. Like, we're doing a lot of suffering in this book. And the reality is, Peter was writing to a group of Jesus followers who were just at the front edge of persecution, just at the front edge of suffering for doing good. It was only going to get worse. And that's one of the reasons why we thought this book and this year would be such a helpful tool to help, number one, remind us, like we'll see in our text today, not to be surprised when challenges come as we're following Jesus, but also to be able to build a great foundation in our lives that we'll be able to process better than we would have been without it. So we're gonna dive in today. I'm excited to look at this next part. And then we have two more messages that'll complete chapter 5 before we're done this month, and then we'll be into some new series as we start the month of May. All right, here we go. Number one in your notes today, suffering is not a threat, but a promise. Suffering is not a threat, but it is a promise that we receive from God as we look in his word. We're picking it up today in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Watch this purpose statement, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. The first even way that Peter addresses those reading the letter, us, 2,000 years later, divinely loved friends. That's what he wants us to know. We are deeply loved by God. And it's one of those things we always want to keep on the forefront. And then he moves right into this idea that, hey, don't be surprised as you're facing these challenges, as you're facing suffering because you follow Jesus, as you're facing fiery trials, don't be alarmed as though something bizarre and strange were happening to you. This is part of the deal. As our leader, Jesus, suffered for doing good, so his followers will suffer for doing good. And I so appreciate that the book of 1 Peter, we say this often, that the Bible doesn't have fine print, like little letters, unless your eyesight's bad and then the whole Bible's that way. But it tells you things in advance to be able to expect. I appreciate it, by the way. We've been so blessed by the teaching ministry of people like Jackson, Pastor Jody, and then Aaron Levy last week. And they've all done such a great job just opening this book with us and helping us understand it. And one of the things that Aaron said last week is that parts of chapter 4 are like an echo back to chapter 1. This is another example. Chapter 1, verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. He goes on, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, fiery ordeals, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So what Peter, and we've seen these huge themes, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4 of 1 Peter are largely about suffering for doing good as we follow Jesus. And two big themes that were just said here again from chapter 1 is that number one, there's purpose in the pain. I was just having a conversation with someone this week and he was sharing with me, Todd, I'm so grateful to know, even though I don't have it all understood, even though I don't know all the pieces, I'm grateful that God is so purposeful in my pain. He's up to something. He's at work, even though I don't understand it all. And I just loved hearing that statement of faith, of entrusting difficult times to a God who doesn't waste anything. And the other undergirding reality is it's all going to be worth it. The reality of we get to be with this same leader, with this same Savior forever in eternity. So these are these undergirding themes that keep going through. And one of those that we just read back from 1 Peter 1 was to prove the genuineness of your faith. You see, Peter was in earshot when he heard Jesus talk about that some people would respond to the gospel initially very open arms, like this is great news. But when it got tough, they got going. They didn't stay with it. They checked out. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 13. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So Jesus said, there's gonna be some that respond really well to this great news of the gospel, but when it gets hard, when persecution comes, their roots aren't very deep and they just pull themselves out and walk away. So Peter's saying, these things that are coming into your life, the trials, the fiery ordeal, are for the goal of sinking your roots deeper into the person of Christ, of becoming more and more secure and connected to him, not shallow up at the surface. So these are, Peter keeps walking through, these are purposes of what God is up to. Peter says we shouldn't be surprised by this persecution for a couple reasons. Number one, we said it a minute ago, this is what our leader experienced. He said it for us in chapter 2. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. This is part of the agreement. This is part of the idea of that followership. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. So this was Jesus's life. This was Jesus's endurance. We are called to walk in that same example. But another reality is what we've said is that there's such purpose in the trials that we face. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, chapter 5, said it this way, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Think about that perspective. Man, we run away from our sufferings. We pray, God, deliver me. I don't want to go through this. Paul says, no, we've learned to glory in them. We've learned to embrace them. Why? Because we know, not we think, not we guess, we know that suffering produces, it's productive, it produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, we'll look more today before we're done at the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But Paul is saying, man, God uses pain in such powerful, purposeful ways. Trust him in what you're going through. Now, when you think about that, you have been, maybe you're here today and you're going through it. You're in a season of suffering and you have said on more than one occasion, God, make it stop. And as you're hearing this word today, hopefully this is helpful to go, okay, God, maybe I haven't been thinking of this correctly. Maybe I've just wanted to short circuit the maturity process that you have in my life. But I will tell you, when you're in it, that's exactly what you want. God, I wish you'd be more concerned about my comfort and less about my growth. Because this is hard, this is difficult. So in the midst of that, Peter tells them there's these two things that I'm calling you to do. He gives them an imperative verb, rejoice. So he's calling upon them. It's not a suggestion. Rejoice that you're going through this time. Again, it seems so counterintuitive. And he says the reason why, because you will literally jump for joy, is that Greek word. You will jump for joy when Jesus returns. Now, what you have to process is what I love about Peter, and we've seen this all through the book, he never calls us to something that he hasn't done already. He is a faithful follower of Jesus. He has been all over the map. We read that in the Gospels, but man, on the other side of the resurrection, Peter goes through a lot. He suffers much for doing good. Here's one account. And by the way, that word greatly rejoice, this idea of jumping for joy is found in 1 Peter 1:6 as well. In this you greatly rejoice. But here's this example from the book of Acts related to Peter, Acts chapter 5. Then they, the Jewish religious leaders, ordered them, the apostles, including Peter, not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, praising God because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. That seems so counterintuitive. You've just been punished because you've said, hey, you decide what's right. We keep quiet to obey you, or we keep proclaiming this great news of the gospel to obey God. We're not going to obey you when God's called us to something different. So we're going to do this. And as a result, they faced suffering and persecution for it, but they walked out rejoicing. God, thank you. Thank you that we have this real experiential way to identify with Jesus, who suffered all the way to the cross. And so that's Peter's perspective, the other apostles in that space. Paul, when he writes to the church of Philippi, talking about Peter used a phrase to participate in the sufferings of Christ, Paul used the same concept when he was writing to these Jesus followers in Philippians 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Paul says the way that you experientially, not just academically, but you experientially know who Jesus is that you enter into his sufferings, you enter into death to self so that you can also experience resurrection. We said that a couple weeks ago on Easter weekend. We said in order to experience resurrection, you have to die first. So Peter understands that, Paul understands that, and they're communicating these truths to us so we can know it as well. And the great news, again, undergirded by this promise of Jesus's return, it was absolutely going to be worth it. Look in your notes. The greater the challenges and suffering that are embedded in the waiting only means that the rejoicing will be all the greater when Jesus returns. The greater the challenges and the suffering embedded in the waiting, like part of the waiting, means that the rejoicing will be all the greater when Jesus returns. This is the plot line of every good book you've ever written. This is the plot line of every great movie you've ever watched, is that there is great conflict, there is great tension, and the greater of those things is the greater rejoicing when it gets resolved. So that is the storyline of our lives as well. Significant suffering in this life, but praise God, his promise is true, and it will be resolved once for all. Not for those who just think of heaven as the consolation prize after they die, but for those who anticipate heaven as the prize, because that's indeed what it is. Number two in your notes today as we keep going. When it's painful to be aligned with Jesus, it's still worth it. When it's painful to be aligned with Jesus, it's still worth it. Chapter 4, verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God. Rejoice in so much that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? The first part of this particular passage made me ask myself the question, when was the last time I was insulted? Now, that's a different concept than when was the last time I was offended. I can be offended for a lot of reasons that might not be in any direct way, but an insult's pretty direct, and it's someone who is mocking you to your face. And I had to process, when's the last time I faced that? And outside of the shallow realities of related to other people who root for other college football and basketball teams and make fun of my Bruins, which they pretty much have deserved, I haven't really known that kind of reality, that experience of being insulted for the name of Christ. And on the one hand, we say, God, thank you that we live in a country that we have the freedom to do what we're doing today, the freedom to gather, the freedom to lift high the name of Jesus. There are very few brothers and sisters around the world that have those kinds of freedoms like we do. And for that, gratitude is the right response. But the reality is, even in this kind of culture, even in this place that has had a Judeo-Christian ethic, the reality is that we're going to face times when we're insulted because we follow Christ. Jesus said as much, Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad," again, tying it to heaven, "because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you." You're blessed when you're insulted because of me. This is what Jesus says. You're blessed when you are insulted because of me. Guaranteed, when you feel that insult in the moment, it surely probably doesn't feel like a blessing. But what is Jesus after? It's the same response that Peter and the apostles had when they left after being beaten and condemned by the religious leaders. I have the opportunity to participate in the sufferings of Christ. I'm aligned with him, and it's going to be worth it. I think about things that we may hold that even in our world today often get returned with insult. When you champion the fact that every human life is made in the image of God and therefore valuable, not just those that are deemed so by our culture. When you are branded a hater because you believe in a sexual ethic that's from Scripture and not the culture. When you're considered to be narrow-minded because you agree with the words of Jesus that he is the only way to the Father. Those are the types of things that often will result in being insulted. And the great news is, Peter says, hey, join the club, and it's worth it. And we noted earlier, we said we would talk more about the Holy Spirit today. You'll note that phrase was in what we read. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. The Holy Spirit indwells you and is a source of comfort and strength. This is what's wild. As you read the Bible, you'll read in the former covenant, the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit came upon unique people at unique times for unique seasons, but it wasn't an ongoing reality. In the New Testament, though, on the other side of the cross and the empty tomb, Jesus promised that those who put their faith in him will be indwelt by his Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you if you have, according to Peter, obeyed the gospel. Now, what a powerful reality of what we get to experience in this era of God's story is that we have the indwelling Spirit of God for a host of different roles, but in particular in this one, he's a Spirit of comfort. He's a Spirit of encouragement. He's a Spirit of strength. And so as we're going through those things, the Spirit of God reminds us of the goodness of God and reminds us of whose we are. Every time that Peter has talked about the nobility of suffering for doing good, he always undergirds. But if you suffer for being bad, if you suffer for being a criminal, if you suffer for doing immoral things, man, that's what the governing authorities are here for, to punish those who do wickedness. There's nothing noble about suffering when you've done something to deserve it. And again, Peter has said that three times in this letter just to make sure that they're not off kilter going, man, I'm aligned with Christ. I was stealing the other day and I'm suffering as a result. Peter says, oh, heck no, that's not it. That's not noble. That's not in the line of Christ. That's not something to say, this, I feel like what Jesus felt, nothing at all. So he's making that clear distinction. He brings it up literally every time and every scenario, but he says that we are going to be a people who would rejoice, praise God that we bear that name. And that name that he's referring to is the name of our leader, the name of our King, King Jesus. It's the same phrase we read a few minutes ago in Acts 5, because they had been counted worthy and suffering disgrace for the name. In this part of 1 Peter 4 that we just read, though, Peter makes a turn. In his whole letter, he's never mentioned this yet, but he kind of opens up the door into a new topic. And his basic premise is this: if those who love and follow Jesus, if part of the calling is to suffer, how much more, how much greater the suffering for those who have not obeyed the gospel? You see, we've been tying and connecting a lot of dots of the purposefulness of pain, the great reward of heaven that we anticipate. But one of the things that has not come up in this letter yet is the reality of judgment for those who will not bend the knee, for those who do not, and in Peter's writing, obey the gospel. And he wants his readers to know then and now, do not wonder. Do not vacillate in your understanding that there is going to be a day of reckoning for every single human being. The role of the Holy Spirit, we talked about a minute ago, is this great role of comfort and encouragement. In Jesus's last conversation with his disciples, literally hours before he would go to the cross, he tells them about the Holy Spirit that's coming. And one of the words he uses is that he will be their advocate. Advocate, first century original Greek, is someone who stands on your behalf, like a defense attorney, someone who stands in relation to those in authority and represents you. That's one of the roles. And who would we need defending from is the enemy, the common enemy that we all have in Satan. So the Spirit serves among all the other different roles and all the other hats he wears. That's one of the roles. But watch this, in the same way that he lives as a defense attorney for Jesus's followers, he also lives as a prosecuting attorney for those who will not, Peter's words, obey the gospel. Jesus said it this way in this upper room discourse in John chapter 16. He said it like this: When the Holy Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So Peter, and this is in Ephesians 2, that all of us at one time followed the prince of this world, followed our sinful nature through our sinful behaviors. We all started apart from God, and it is only the accomplished work of Jesus at the cross, the empty tomb that ensued 3 days later. It's because of what Jesus did and Jesus alone that we can stand in the face of judgment. It's not about how good we can be. It's not about how moral we can be. It's not about how often we can attend church. It is simply the blood of Christ. And in our notes, it's a good reminder to us, Jesus's followers aren't anxious about God's future judgment, not because they're sinless, but because Jesus is, and his righteousness was made ours at the cross. We're not anxious, not because we have it all together. We're not anxious because Jesus had it all together. Jesus never transgressed, and as a result, his sacrifice of atonement covers us, turns away the wrath of God. If you've not obeyed this gospel of God, if you have not responded to the invitation to recognize your sinfulness and to recognize his forgiveness, Peter would want you to know something really important in this passage, that though he's been talking all throughout the middle of his book about how believers will suffer, he wants to be straightforward with you and tell you the truth. Aside from Christ, you're going to suffer forever apart from God. Now, I want you to know something. I love you enough to tell you the truth about stuff like this. We live in a culture that dances all around this issue of the reality of a real place called hell, a real place reserved for those who do not respond to the gospel. And we're delusional in the way we keep talking about how all dogs go to heaven. The reality is the Bible doesn't teach that about dogs anyways, but the Bible doesn't teach that about people either. It just doesn't. And I want you to know this truth, because as the Bible talks about Revelation chapter 20, that all humanity will stand before God, and the only distinguishing factor of those who will spend eternity with God in his place, and those who will spend eternity apart from God in a place commonly known as hell. The only determining factor is your name found in the book, the Lamb's Book of Life? And that is only due to people saying, Jesus, I surrender, I need you. There's nothing else that determines that reality. And so I love you enough to want to tell you hard things to hear that our culture won't tell you, but it is the truth. And I want to tell you it for a couple of reasons. I want you to know because the Bible's so uber clear on it, but I also want you to know for this reason. I want you to know how many people at High Desert Church actually, when it came to understanding the reality of judgment, the reality of hell, was a significant factor of why they turned to Christ. Let me show you. Here at Victorville, at Hesperia, Apple Valley, I want you to do this. If for you, as you think back to what were the things leading up to you putting your faith in Christ, how many of you would say that the reality and understanding of judgment and hell was one of the main factors of why you did? Just raise your hand, all of our different environments. Just keep them up for a moment. So why can I not stop talking about the reality of this doctrine? Because it changes our lives. And we realize, God, I want nothing to do with that. I need rescue. So I want you to know, if at any of our campuses watching online, if you're here today and you would say, Todd, I have not been obedient to the gospel. I have not responded to the invitation made through Jesus's death and resurrection. Then right now, would you today admit that you're a sinner who needs a savior? Would you believe that Jesus is the only savior available? And would you choose to say, Jesus, I give up, I surrender, I bring my life to your feet. I wanna know your forgiveness and I wanna follow your example the rest of my life. There's no class to attend, there's no hoops to go through. It's you and God making a decision now. And I would encourage you, don't let another breath go by before you do. Finally today, it brings us to our third point as we walk out this book. Because God is in control, you can trust him for everything he allows into your life. Because God is in control, you can trust him for everything he allows into your life. Last verse of chapter 4. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful creator and continue to do good. Man, that first phrase is so hard for us. What do you mean suffer according to God's will? Like God had a hand in it? God's actually allowing these things to happen to me, to happen to my kids, to happen to my extended family, to happen to my close friends. Why? How could a loving God do that? And I will tell you, it's the answer that Peter has been weaving through this book all along. Because God loves you too much to leave you where you are. And the only path to growth is through suffering and challenge, with the resulting response being a greater dependency on God, a greater responsiveness to him, a reliance upon him. We've read that earlier today. There is purpose in our pain. And God loves you too much to leave you where he found you. But his goal is to continue to grow you so that you might follow Jesus more closely, giving him more glory. That's what God is after. And Peter's been telling us that all along. In this reality, I will tell you, I shared with you a few weeks ago about some of the challenges I faced in my life when I was suffering for doing good. And I will tell you, even though what I just said is absolutely true, it is very easy to forget when you're in the middle of it. That sometimes in the season of this kind of great suffering, it's right up here in your face and you can't seem to see anything else but it. It feels like God is so absolutely absent in the moment, and what I needed, what you might need today, is you need the people of God to come up alongside of you and remind you that though this is here, it's not the only thing. I needed the Spirit of God and his sweet, still voice to remind me this isn't the only thing. I needed my family I needed people I have looked to in mentoring relationships. I needed all of that to remind me that though my suffering is real, it's not all-inclusive of everything I'm about. And they helped me remind me of the things I knew but forgot when I was facing challenge. You might need that too. And that's why Peter writes this letter. No, he didn't write to an individual. He wrote to churches. He wrote to y'all all throughout this book. Every you is plural. And so the reality is we need each other. We need to come alongside one another in those seasons of suffering. We need to be a people who will continue to remind each other that we know Romans 8:28, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What doesn't fit under the umbrella of all things? And the beautiful thing is when others are not going through it in the moment, they can come alongside and remind us of what we've forgotten when the suffering is so intense. Peter gives them two directives as they recognize there is going to be suffering that's going to be a part of God's will in our lives. And he gives them two things to step forward. And number one, that they should entrust their lives. He gives an imperative verb. They should entrust their lives to this faithful creator. That word entrust in the first century Greek is a banking term. It means to put on deposit. So in your notes, Peter directs us to put our very selves on deposit with this God who is working all things for the good. To put our very lives, our ambitions, our fears, our dreams, all of it entrusted into his hand. Now that's a big deal, putting all your eggs in one basket. People would tell you, man, don't do that, because if that goes south, you're a mess. But I'm gonna tell you the reason why Peter can say, hey, put all the eggs in God's basket. Trust him with them is not only because Peter had come to the same conclusion and was doing that with his life, but also from the phrase, the title that he uses. He says, entrust yourself to your faithful creator. As you look over scripture, there's no other place in the Bible where those two words are side by side. No other time anyone ever refers to God as the faithful creator. So why? Why is Peter using that concept here? And I think it just kind of boils down to this. If God is the creator of the cosmos, but maybe more significant for you today is the creator of the person sitting in your chair, then he has ownership over you. That's what creating enables. The creator owns what he forms. And so the reality is if God has formed you as your creator, now this great news is it's not only a thing of ownership, but it's also a thing of his faithfulness. He's not gonna let you go. He's not giving up on you. He's never leaving you or forsaking you. Faithful creator is who we are to entrust ourselves to put ourselves on deposit with. And then catch this last phrase, and continue to do good. Two imperatives, entrust yourself to your faithful creator and continue to do good. Make sure you always get the order right on this. We don't do good to be loved by God. We're loved by God and therefore we do good. Don't ever get those turned around, because we're never about trying to earn. We're never about trying to be good enough to be acceptable. None of us are, but through Christ, we all can be. And out of that love that God has for us, we simply want to live out our calling. Look how Paul wrote it in Ephesians 2. For we are God's handiwork. We are his workmanship. Literally, we are his poem, his work of art, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What is so powerful about Peter's directive, why he just tags on this last phrase, is that remember the source of suffering is because they're doing good. Man, when that happens, like it's one thing right in our lives when we're doing something and we face just challenge and pain from it, we back off. That's why our body has pain sensors. Don't put your hand on that, it's gonna be hot. So there's other things in our lives when we're doing something, even if it's a good thing, but it's the source of suffering, how quickly we pull back. I don't wanna be involved in that pain. I need time for self-care and healing. And I'm gonna tell you, there is a place for that, no doubt. But maybe you're here today and maybe that source of suffering for doing good is now years ago. and you're sitting on the bench. You're so consumed with healing that has never really healed that. You're so consumed with self-care that you've forgotten your purpose, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Even when our pain is from, our suffering is from the source of doing good, Peter says, don't give up on that. That's what God has you here for. Keep, keep, keep serving, blessing, doing good. And the simple question that we're all asking is, who can do that? If that's the source of my suffering, why am I going back after that? Well, the great news is that Jesus did. Because as he went to suffer the greatest, for the greatest good at the cross, remember just the hours before, it was that Jesus who was washing the feet of his disciples. It was that Jesus who was giving encouragement for those who were in despair because he was leaving. It was that Jesus that forgave the very people who were crucifying him. It's that Jesus who gave and trusted his mother to someone else's care. It's that Jesus who looked over at a thief and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. This Jesus who suffered more than anyone for the greatest good kept doing good all the way to the cross. And Peter writes it so clearly, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. One of the things that we don't do very often, but we talked about it for this week, is we felt it would be so powerful to give all of us, all of our campuses, an opportunity to respond in worship to these words, this thick chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4 of 1 Peter that has been so much about, God, teach me to embrace suffering just as much as I embrace the sunshine, and teach me to keep blessing your name through it. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for this passage. Thank you so much for this book that is laying a groundwork for some, for others, is so immediately necessary and needed. But for all of us, God, we don't know what's coming in the next days, months, throughout this year, but we do entrust ourselves, put our lives on deposit with you, and we believe, God, that part of our calling is to suffer, and what you do in our lives, how you grow us through the pain, is so absolutely worth it. Thank you for this promise of heaven. Thank you for the promise of purpose in our pain. And would we be a people who at every turn say, blessed be the name of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' great name, amen.